We have been in this series called Fear God, which is on the fear of the Lord. We've seen that the fear of the Lord is the good fear that you need. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, or fearing God, over and over. Some like 150 references in Scripture to fearing God. And we talk about what this means, that there are unhealthy fears, but there are healthy fears instead. And the fear of God that he wants us to have is this type of healthy fear that we should have. And I think another way of thinking about it is, if you've ever taught someone, or maybe your children, how to handle firearms, to realize that it's not something that you want them to be terrified about, but there is a healthy fear that you want them to have of firearms, because they need to be respected. They need to have a healthy fear, because if mishandled, bad things can happen. And so God is a God of great consequence. He is one that he is good, but we need to fear him in the healthy way. The message for today has the title of When People Are Big and God Is Small. And this is really going to be, for the large part, an application message. Thinking through some of these things and taking what we've learned so far and what we know about the fear of the Lord and using it, I hope that you will analyze your life. That you will take this, not just during the time that you're sitting here, but that through the week, you will continue to think about this and look into your life, look into your heart, look into your choices, and to analyze your fears, your concerns, what really controls your heart and your actions, really deep down. A key verse for this morning is from Matthew 10:28, and these are words that Jesus spoke. He said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So here, from the lips of Jesus, we're being told both not to fear and to fear. And so there's two different types of fears that are being spoken of. And so one that he says don't fear is the fear of man, the fear of people. They can do bad things to you. It says they can kill your body, which is a bad thing for that to happen. That's a serious thing to happen. But Jesus says, still, don't fear them. If there's one that you're supposed to fear with a healthy respect, a healthy fear, it is the one, Jesus says, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's an even deeper consequence. So we think about the fear of man, the fear of people, and the fear of God. And the first main point for this morning is this. Think about this fact that there is a battle in your heart going on right now, going on every day, between the fear of God and the fear of man. This is a battle, this is a war that is going on in your heart all the time. Which of these is more of a concern? Which of these is actually heavier to you? So let me give you just a working definition of fear, at least for this message. Think of fear as heavy concern. And I almost put down healthy concern. We think of the fear of the Lord, we think that's a healthy concern. But I'm saying heavy concern because fear of God is not the only type of fear that there is. There's other things that people are afraid of that are not healthy, but they might be heavy concerns that are in their hearts. And the fear of man that we're going to talk about is one of these fears that is not a healthy thing. Again, remember, heavy concern can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Some things are appropriate to have heavy concern for, and some things are not. It would be weird for a person to have fear of a cotton ball, but it would not be weird to have a healthy fear of a table saw. In fact, not fearing the table saw can lead to a lot of bad consequences. If you're not having a healthy fear of the table saw, you could end up with the new nickname of Lefty. Okay? So, as we looked at last week, God is more like a table saw than he is like a cotton ball. So to give some other definitions here, fear is heavy concern. Therefore, fear of man, what we mean by that is heavy concern about other people, and specifically what they will think or what they will do to us, how they will impact our lives, maybe negatively. Whereas fear of God is heavy concern about God. What is his opinion? What does he think about this? And here's the thing. Your heart and your choices will be controlled by whichever is heavier to you. Let me say that again. Your heart, and therefore your choices, is going to be controlled and determined by whichever of these fears is weightier to you, is heavier to you in your life. So it's like there is a teeter-totter kind of in your heart, a scale weighing these two different things. So I'm going to bring this up here. Now, a teeter-totter used to be something that you could find at playgrounds. And remember teeter-totters? They're hard to find anymore. You don't see teeter-totters out there because they're unsafe. And, okay, that's probably because of what people like me did to each other as kids on the teeter-totters. Ah, some of you know, you did the same thing. Yeah, you sit on it, you put your friend high in the air, and then you jump off, and they slam on the ground, and they end up with bruised tailbones and trust issues with their friends. But I want you to think about this. I hope this analogy will be something that you can stick with you and take with you, that it's like there's a scale in your heart between which of these two fears is the heavier thing. And so for all of us in our lives, there is some sort of a fear of other people, a fear of man. And so we have that fear in our life, and it is very heavy, and it's on the scale, and whichever is heavier is going to determine, again, your choices, your motivations, and the things that you do. And we want to have the fear of the Lord, too, so we have that on the other side. You say, well, I don't care about the Lord. I come to church once in a while, but the problem is, most of the time, our fear of the Lord is relatively small compared to the fear of man. Now, I'm not saying by this that God is small. What I'm saying is, what is the weight of the Lord in your heart? If there was a scale in your heart, if there was this teeter-totter, this seesaw in your heart, which is really controlling your heart? And therefore, which is controlling your actions at any given point in time? And the truth is, we care about what other people think. We care about what they might do. We care about what they might say. And even people say, well, I don't really care what people think. I bet there's some people that you care about what they think. And whether it's at home, your family, the workplace, whether it's relatives, sometimes even, well, my kids. I don't want my kids to have a wrong view or to think bad about me, or my friends. I don't want to say something on social media I want to get likes. I don't want people giving me criticism for this. There's all these different things that are controlling us. Which is actually heavier in your heart? And that's going to control you. Look at the choices you make, the decisions you make, and trace that in your heart to what is really going on. And you're going to find that so often it's because there is some kind of concern about what people are going to think, what they're going to say, what they're going to do. And maybe it's just one person, but that's the one that you care about, and they have that control over your life because you are so very concerned. Again, it's not just what you say is the bigger thing. Because a lot of us would say, well, the fear of God, that's the most important thing. I'm going to obey God. But what is actually the bigger concern? So that's what we're going to be discussing in this message. Because too often, the reality is like we are like the people in John 12:42. It says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Okay, so they believed in Jesus. That's good. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I mean, think about that passage. Let that be convicting. These are people that they saw Jesus, they saw that what he was doing, and it said they believed in him. They believed in Jesus. Like, wow, this is who he is. But they weren't willing to speak about it. They weren't willing to confess it. They wanted to keep it hidden. They wanted to keep it under wraps because they were afraid of the Pharisees, these other religious leaders. And like, this won't be popular with them. So they had a fear of people that was going on and the consequences. Part of the reason we fear people is because we fear what they could do to us. And it's not always that they're gonna beat you down or kill you. but they can cause something in your life to go a different way that you don't want. You know, they can thwart a dream. They can thwart your social status. They can take away your social capital, your influence. And that's what was going on here. They're like, if we confess this, if we say we believe in Jesus, the Pharisees, they're going to get us kicked out of the synagogue. And that's part of our community life. That's where our friends, that's where everyone is. And we can't have that happen. And then, wow, let the last part of this just really convict us too. It says they love the glory that comes from man. There's a type of praise that comes from people. We want people to think well of us. And they were more concerned about that than they were the glory that comes from God. Having God be pleased with them. Having God eventually say, well done. What really concerns you the most? So again, we see with the people in this, the fear of man was huge in their life, and the fear of God was small, and because of this, what was going on in their heart, it impacted their decisions, and so they weren't willing to talk about Christ. And how often is that the case in our lives? Whether it's being willing to talk about Christ, to say something, to invite somebody to church, to help somebody out, to talk about an issue in this world today in a way that might not be popular, that we're concerned more about what other people think or the consequences of that than what God actually thinks. And I think this is a message that is so important for all of us. We, like them, we too often we care about the praise that comes from man more than the praise that comes from God. Another passage, I'll just read this to you, 1 Samuel 15:24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He's saying he sinned, and he was able to see why he sinned, and says he feared the people. He was concerned about them. He was concerned about what will their reaction be. And so he did something that was against what he knew God wanted him to obey, but he obeyed the voice of the people instead. We face that choice constantly. Which are you going to obey? And it's going to be determined by which you actually fear the most. Fear of God or fear of people. Your heart will be controlled by whatever's heavy to you. Your choices will be determined by whichever is heavy to you. And this happens to us every day. People are big and God is small, unfortunately. So what are we going to do about this? What are ways that we combat that, we change, so we don't just stay in a relationship that's like this? Well, next, we need to realize that it's important to understand the fear of man and to learn to fear people less. We need to understand the fear of man. And by the way, when I say the fear of man here, I mean people. I don't just mean males. Women can be scary too, okay? That's all I'll say about it. So it's fear of other people and what they think. And so we need to understand this. We need to understand what's going on in our heart. So fear of man goes by different names, and we talk about it in different ways in society. Sometimes we say peer pressure. Think of that. We think, well, that's just for the kids in school. They have peer pressure. No, this does not go away after high school. Peer pressure, social concern is alive and well after you graduate, whether it's in the workplace or whether it is in the office or just with the neighbors, with your family, friends, whoever it is, people on social media, people sometimes you don't even know who they are, but you're concerned about what they think. What are the others going to think? What are the other moms going to think? What are the guys going to think? Peer pressure, people pleasing. It's another way of putting it. We want to please people. We're nice. We want them to be happy with us. We don't want to be mad with us. So sometimes we make bad decisions because we're concerned about pleasing them. We would be afraid if they are not pleased with us. And so sometimes we enable terrible behavior in other people because we don't want them to be upset with us. Sometimes, way too often, there are parents that are people pleasers with their kids. They're not willing to have their kids be temporarily upset with them, so they're not willing to discipline them and do what's needed because they're afraid, well, my kids might not like me. all kinds of different ways that we're people pleasers. Codependency is another term that we use today that fits in with this. Pushing people away to avoid rejection. You know, that happens a lot too. It's like, well, I'm afraid of people. But yeah, we end up pushing people away because if they're not in our lives, then we don't have to worry about, could they reject us? Could they view us negatively? And if we shut them out first, if we break off relationships, well, then we don't have to. And so often, isn't that happening? Because we're afraid it's going to go the wrong way. And so we isolate ourselves. We keep ourselves from other people. So we need to understand the fear of man and learn to fear people less. So what we need to do is, instead of having the big fear of man that's here, we need to reduce that. So it's less of an influence on our life, to kind of try and be in the process of shrinking this down. Our goal is to learn to have less of a fear of man, so it's less weight on our heart, less weight on our choices. Let's think about this as we try to understand why we fear people. Now, I took the title of this book, or this message, from a book by Edward Welch. Really good book. I recommend it so much. The book is called When People Are Big and God Is Small. So I took the title of that from that. And in that book, Ed Welch gives three basic reasons why we tend to fear people. And I thought these are really helpful, so I'm going to tell you what these are. It says the first one is, when we think, why do we fear people? We fear people, he says, because they will see me. And what does he mean by that? We don't want to be seen by other people. We fear people because they can expose us and they can humiliate us. Think way back to Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. They sinned, and then they realized that they were naked. They didn't realize this before. It wasn't a big deal. They were innocent before that, but when they sinned, they realized they were naked, they were shamed, and they did what they could do to try to cover their shame. They sewed their fig leaves, and they tried to make their way of hiding. In the same way, we try to put our fig leaves on in different ways in order to hide. But it doesn't work, it can't last. So one of the reasons that we are afraid of other people, we fear people, is because people can see us. They can see who we really are. And honestly, that terrifies us. We fear that they'll expose us. Five men received a prank call that said, they know what you've done, leave town immediately. And by evening, four of them had left town. We're afraid of what skeletons we have in the closet, whatever it is, these things are going to be brought to light and made known. In so many ways, we are fakes. We fear other people because they might find out that we're not who we really pretend to be. You can craft this image with people. You can craft an image on social media. But deep down, we're insecure that people are going to find out what is really going on in our lives. What are the real things we've done? What's really going on in our heart? What person are we? And we're afraid they're going to humiliate us. That's part of it. It's not just they'll see us, but they're going to see this and they're going to realize our weakness. They're going to realize our faults, our inadequacies, and we will be humiliated by them. Think of things that we don't try, that you don't try, because you don't want people to find out that you're not good at it. I think that's something for all of us. There's probably things you don't try because you don't want people to see that. And whether that is basketball or Bible study, there are many things that I'm not going to just go there because I don't want people to see my inadequacy and I don't want to be humiliated in that way. So we fear people because they might see us and expose and humiliate us. We fear people because people will reject me. And these are things that we say in our heart. We might not say it with those words, but those are things that, those echoes that are going on and things that we're thinking. And I want us to, you know, go away from this message thinking through this, and how often is this the case, that this kind of is what's going on deep in our heart. We fear people because they'll reject me. They can ridicule us. They can reject us. They can despise us. Think of some of the childhood traumas that many of us had. The fear of being picked last for the team at recess. Or the fear of not getting a place to sit at lunch. Rejection by people is terrible. It's painful. Being made fun of, having people exclude you, talk bad about you. And isn't this something that goes on in our heart that we're concerned about, that we try to protect ourselves from so it just doesn't happen? There's a hard-hitting passage in Ed Welch's book. I want to read this to you. He writes, "Sometimes we would prefer to die for Jesus than to live for him. If someone had the power to kill us for our profession of faith, I imagine that most Christians would say, 'Yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ,' even if that meant death. The threat of torture might make some people think twice, but I think most Christians would acknowledge Christ. However, if making a decision for Jesus means that we might spend years being unpopular, ignored, poor, or criticized, then there are masses of Christians who temporarily put their faith on the shelf. Death is not imminent, so why hurry into such a rash decision? There will be time later to get things straight with God. In other words, kill me, but don't keep me from being liked, appreciated, or respected." Wow. He continues, "Does that sound too harsh? Remember that one word, evangelism. Aren't the most popular mission trips the ones that take us far from our own neighborhood? Russia is easy. Our own neighborhood is a constant challenge." And he says, "We are more concerned about looking stupid, a fear of people, than we are about acting sinfully, fear of the Lord." Some hard-hitting stuff. I think it is true that there might be nothing that people are more scared of than rejection by other people. When you think about, to what degree is this something that controls our hearts, that is influencing our hearts? I won't even say if. To what degree is this something that impacts us? And the third reason it's given, there's people will see me, people will reject me, then people will hurt me. And some of the things we've seen already, there can be emotional hurt that happens, but it's not just emotional. There are physical things. There are people that may take your stuff. They may do things to you, rob your house, or use the coercive power of the authorities to take your stuff. People may beat and kill you. We think, well, that doesn't happen. Well, it happens in the world, and Christians do get martyred. There are things that can happen. What could be concerns, ways that people can impact us? So in all of these, we fear people because what they can do to us, to what we value, what we hold most dear, what we really care about. And they can either give us what we need, what we really want, or they can take that away or make it hard to get. And they can make our life different than the way that we want it. And therefore, we're afraid of them. Let me give two more things that I think are helpful to think about. One is to realize that the world wants us to fear people. The world around, it wants you to have fear of people. This is how people control and influence each other, through this type of fear. They're not going to maybe say this out loud, but think of how commercials and advertising use this to sell you things. Be afraid that if you don't have this product, how your life is going to be. But if you have this product, politicians use fear to push their policies, to get your votes. Think of all the ways in society, in school, in the workplace, and everywhere, there's this underlying message of play by our rules or we will reject you. They might not say it in those words, but that's what comes across. Play by our rules or we are going to reject you. You better think that what I think is important, or we're going to reject you. The world wants you to fear people. So in this, you know, battle to try and make God bigger, to make the world smaller, the fear of people smaller, just recognize you have society and all these forces that are, they want the fear of man amped up in your life, because this is how they influence, this is how they're going to control you. And another really helpful thing to think about is this, that our wrong desires amplify our fear of man, our fear of people. That we have desires in our heart that are not the desires that we ought to have. And therefore, these are things that the fear of people can latch onto, that can hold onto, that can amplify. We have a desire for praise from people. We've seen that in some of the verses we looked at. They cared about the glory, the praise that comes from people. And we have that in our heart. And the more that you care about what do people think, am I going to get the recognition that I deserve? Am I going to get the status, these different things? It means that it is giving other people that ability to either grant that or to withhold that, and that gives them leverage over your heart. They can give it or they can deny it. And the more that we care about this praise and acceptance from people, the more power they're going to have over us. The world reinforces this message with a lot of things that it teaches. You know, you have to feel good about yourself. You have to have pride. You have to have ego. It wants to amp up your selfishness. The world tells us that we have needs that we actually don't really even have. Think of how much there's an emphasis in the world on self-esteem, and how often that is taken to a way that is not healthy at all, really. Basically saying you need to feel good about yourself, and the only way that you can feel good about yourself is if other people tell you what you need to hear. They think the right thing about you. So you need to feel good about yourself, and you need people in order to feel good about yourself. And if that's the case, then withholding acceptance from someone is like withholding air from them. And if you can withhold air from them, you can control them. If you're this deep sea diver underground and you're got the air hose going up, and if somebody can like turn that off, they can control your life. So if you're concerned about that acceptance from them, because you need to feel good about yourself, and your feeling good about yourself is based on what other people think, they're going to control you. So take a deep look at your desires. Think about that. Many of them actually need to be changed. Jesus doesn't intend to meet all of our supposed needs. Jesus intends to change our needs. We have too many things we think, Jesus, I have this need, I need Jesus to fill it, but maybe it's something that Jesus actually needs to change your need to something else, because what you think is your need is actually not something that is good for you. Welch points out the real question isn't, quote, how can I feel better about myself? The better question is, why am I so concerned about myself and my greatness at all? We need to think less about ourselves and more about God. We need less concern about our greatness and more concern about God's greatness and who He is. So let me give you an assignment here for this week. I want you to keep looking at your life and keep looking at your heart and noticing how and when you're being influenced by the fear of man. Because this message isn't going to do you any good unless you think about your life and think about the different ways that, to one degree or another, it is influencing you and controlling you. So, we've talked about this. Yep, fear of man, we want to fear them less. But do we notice a problem here? There's still a problem. Even if you get the fear of man less in your life, you know, this teeter-totter here is still being controlled by the fear of people. So that's only part of it. That's only part of what we need to do. The other thing, the even more important part, is that we need to grow in the fear of the Lord. So even more importantly, God must become bigger and weightier to you than people are. Ed Welch states, the most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. So right now we've reduced the fear of people, but the fear of God is still small. So you need a change in your life. So instead of having this little tiny fear of God, you think about Him once in a while, He's not that big a deal. It said changing this, so that the fear of God is something huge, something massive. I wish I had a bigger box. I wish I had something even bigger than this. But we need the weight of God to grow in our lives. Again, I want to say that it is not that God becomes bigger. God is as big as he's ever going to be. But we need to let his influence on our heart become bigger. The fear of him, the weight of him in our heart, our concern. So that when we're faced with these choices, our first thought isn't, what are people going to think? Instead, our first thought is, what does God think about this? How can I please him? He created me. He loves me. He sent Jesus Christ, died for me on the cross. I want to do what's right in his eyes. I want to do what is good and pleasing to him. That we're way more concerned, and first and foremost, about what is going to please him and make him happy than what do other people think. There's always going to be some degree where there's some concern about the fear of people. And we realize that. We can keep making it smaller, but it's always going to be there in this life to some degree or another. So both of these things, I think we need to be working on these at the same time. It's not one and then the other, but both of these. But the even more important one is growing in your fear of the Lord. Because, again, it's a teeter-totter. It's which is more weighty to you, and that's going to determine your choices, your heart, and your will. Isaiah chapter 8, 12 to 13. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Let me give you a few practical ways to do this. To put this into practice, the things that we can do to amplify this. Because this is something you can just, okay, I'm going to sit here and make it bigger in my life. Well, let me give you a few things. So that the words here from Isaiah can be true, that let him be your fear, let him be your dread in a healthy sense. One, have your understanding of God shaped by the whole counsel of God's word. Too many professing Christians, they know a verse here, a verse there, and usually they're the nice verses, the verses that bring us comfort, the verses that reduce our anxiety, the verses that make God, you know, he's nice, he's safe, he's just good. And there are things that are true. God is good. Thank God that there are these comforting promises in Scripture. But we're supposed to be shaped by the whole counsel of God's word, New Testament, Old Testament, the parts that challenge us, the parts that scare us, the parts of us that when we look at Scripture, we say, I didn't know God was like that also. And we need to have it shaped by everything that the Bible teaches about him. And when that happens, we're going to realize that he is a God that is very good and a God that is extremely loving, but he is also a God that is holy and you don't want to mess with, and a God that is powerful enough to defeat evil, and it's a God that he is a God that you would much rather be on the line of scrimmage with him than on the other side of the line of scrimmage against him. It's very good to have him on your side, to have him as your protector, him as your father, than to be a rebel against him. And so you need to be in the Bible. And I hope it's more than just Sunday morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I hope that you're involved with the Bible study, because it can be really, really good to talk about the Bible with other people. So it's not just you on your own, but I also hope that you will spend time in the Word of God. Because there's a lot of, to get through the Word of God here, there's a lot of it. And even if you're coming to church, you're coming to a Bible study once or twice a week, be filling your heart, be filling your mind with the Word of God, I hope every day. And not just reading it and then it disappears, but you're thinking about it, you're meditating on it, you're pondering these things. The whole counsel of God's Word. Paul in Acts 20:27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So the uncomfortable passages, the challenging passages, and learn to stand in awe of the real God. Second, do things that force you to fear and trust God more than you fear people. forcing yourself to do some of those things that you are, in your heart of hearts, you're afraid of doing. You don't want to do it because there's a part of you that is afraid of people. Figure out what some of those things are and do it anyways. Trusting God. Trusting that He is going to give you the strength, He is going to give you the help, He is going to give you the protection, and that even though you are afraid, you are concerned, what is somebody going to think? You talk to them about what you learned in church. You talk to them about the gospel, about Jesus, about His design for this world. Evangelism, yeah, is a big part of that. That's part of why we're doing this series on street smarts, equipping you to have conversations in a good, healthy way. So I'd love for you to be part of one of those small groups to learn how to do this more, to put yourself out there. And it doesn't mean that you have to be just, you know, walking around the street corners with like a sandwich board ringing a bell or something, but making the opportunities to talk to people, to at least planting a seed, putting a stone in their shoe, inviting somebody to church, and not being like, well, what are they going to think? Oh, they might reject me. They might think something weird about me. I think a big one that for many people, and I think for a lot of men, that would be a great thing to challenge yourself to do is to pray in public, whether it's at a small group Bible study or something, to put yourself out there and face that fear. How about talking in a small group? To actually voice something. Again, we're afraid sometimes that what are people going to think? Are we going to be exposed? Are people going to find out I don't have all the answers? Here's one. Obeying God by getting baptized if you haven't. Is the fear of people keeping you from obeying God and getting baptized if you haven't? But there's other things too, service, ministry to people. Figure out what it is. If there's something that you're not doing because fear is controlling you, with God's help, do that. Learn from Christians who know the fear of the Lord. That's what we're not called in this world to be, just individual Christians on our own, cut off from other people. We need each other. Other people in our lives, and we need them to rub off on us. And it's so important to find other people in your life and have some people that are further along in the Christian life, some people that are that you know from looking at their life and their choices that they've been able to grow, and the fear of God is big in their heart and their life. They've been also able to reduce the fear of people, but the main thing is the fear of God is big. And being around them, you can learn from them. You can absorb things from them. Learn from Christians who know the fear of the Lord. And they know it, and they're still growing in it. They don't think that they've arrived. Those are people that are going to help you to grow as well, too. Let their fear and awe of God rub off on you. Conversations with them. Yeah, maybe it means Bible studies. But it also can be, you know, mentoring, whether it's formal or just getting together, being good friends. I think for young people, being involved in youth programs, being involved in youth group is such an important thing. Because otherwise, you're going to be just around peers that care about the things of the world. They care about all the influences from their peers and all the praise that comes from people. And whether it's academics, whether it's sports, whether it's popularity or clothes or whatever, that's the message that they're going to be getting. And so they need to be around both other young people that are growing in that, and also Christian mentors and youth leaders and people that are going to help them with that as well. Such an important thing. Again, look for people whose lives are different because they fear God. Not just other Christians or professing Christians that make you feel good about yourself, because, you know, they fear people, and therefore you can fear people too because you're just like them. That happens a lot. There's also ways that it can be from even Christians who are dead, that you can still learn from their lives, their writings. Read a book like R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God, Jerry Bridges' The Joy of Fearing God, the Puritans. People don't have to be dead either. John Piper, others that... people that just, they know, John MacArthur, that know the fear of God and learn from them. Look back on God's track record of faithfulness. I think this is another thing that can help. If you look back and you see God has been with you, He's helped you through these challenges. It helps you to know that he's brought you this far. He can take you further. So look at God's track record of faithfulness in Scripture, in lives around you. There's people that have gone through difficult, difficult things, but they've obeyed God, they've feared him rather than people, and God has been faithful to them, and also your own life as well. And then finally, I'm going to say this one, and I'm going to unpack it quickly. Know that Jesus is the answer to all of our fears. That ultimately, all the fears that we have find their answer in Jesus Christ. And this is true if you have Jesus as your Savior, and I hope you do. I hope that you've turned to him in repentant faith, trusting him as the one that saves you from your sin because he died on the cross for you and lived a perfect life. And he stands ready to receive you if you will turn to him. Otherwise, these things don't apply, but they can turn to Jesus Christ. So think of the fears that we looked at before. When people will see me, okay, they're going to see me, they're going to expose me, they're going to realize I'm naked, I'm exposed. But to realize the biblical truth, Jesus already knows you fully, and he still died for you. And he clothes you to cover your shame. God already sees you. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. You can fool other people, and you can even fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Psalm 139:1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And that's terrifying. God knows us. He knows you, and he still chose to go to the cross for you, knowing full well exactly who you are, knowing full well even how it was going to go even after you were saved. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he covers your shame with his righteousness. He doesn't leave us exposed, naked. Isaiah 61:10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. When you're saved, Jesus takes your sin upon the cross, and he clothes you in his righteousness. God meets this need, and then you don't have to be afraid. People are going to see me. Yeah, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, who knows you full and fully. People will reject me. Think of how Jesus is the answer to this fear. If you're a Christian in Christ, you are accepted eternally already. And he adopts you as his child and will never, ever, ever forsake you. Christians are adopted as his child. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ Jesus. All sons by having faith in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And you're adopted, and if he's your father, you're his child, is he going to abandon you? Is he going to reject you? He is not. He is never going to forsake you. He is never going to abandon you. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People will hurt me. For those who are saved, nothing can ultimately harm you. You are eternally safe in him. Remember, people can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Well, is this? There are things that can come into our life. There are hard things. There are bad things. But nothing can come into your life, Christian, apart from God's permission and his purposes. And if you are saved, it means that nothing can ultimately harm you. It's true, they can take you and they can kill you. And Jesus said at one point that you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But then he said, but not a hair of your head will perish. Ultimately, in him, you are safe. Remember, God is not safe. God is unsafe. He is the most unsafe being in all existence. But if you are in him, if you are in Christ, then you are safe. You are kept safe by him, and you are more safe than you could possibly imagine that you ever could be. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. May people become smaller in your life, and may God become much, much bigger. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your words in Scripture. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would take your words and that you would use them to search our hearts and for us to examine ourselves. Lord, help us to see all the times and the different ways that we have been concerned about the praise, the glory that comes from people, that our concern, our fear is ultimately the fear of man. And all the times that our fear of you has been too small, Lord God, that you've been too inconsequential in our lives. And God, help us to reverse that. Help us to reduce this unhealthy fear of people and to magnify and expand who we see you are, that you are great, that you are awesome, that you are holy, that you are the one to be feared in a healthy and wonderful way, Lord, that is good for us. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, you would be nothing but terror to us because you are holy and we are evil. But Jesus Christ took our sin and our shame upon the cross for anyone that turns to him in repentant faith, Lord God, and instead clothes us in his righteousness, adopts us as his sons, as his children, Lord God, will never forsake us. And Lord, you will not let anything into our lives that is not for your purposes, Lord God. So we thank you. Thank you that we're safe in you, Lord God. And if we're safe in you, who else do we have to fear? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.